Once again, this is, I break it up, but it's not disjointed, it's not detached. Perfect order unites everything that Paul has written here. Every spiritual blessing is ours because God has chosen us in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And if that were not enough, Paul adds, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Those He chose, He predestined. They're two different words. Predestined is the word P-R-O-O-R-I-S-A-S. It means to mark out beforehand, to determine beforehand. Predestination is God's sovereign, eternal decree regarding the destiny of His creation and all creatures. His eternal purpose determines the destiny of man. Predestination is broader than election. Predestination is composed of both election and reprobation. But in this passage, it refers to election. Those He has chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him, He has predestined, marked out beforehand, to be adopted as His sons and daughters. And by the time I finish this, hopefully you'll see why it's necessary that we be adopted. Another verse that's very parallel and explains this is Romans 8, talks about predestination. Romans 8, 28 through 30 tells us, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew or foreloved, He also predestined, marked out beforehand. And what did He mark us out? In this passage, it tells us we're marked out beforehand to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, those whom He marked out beforehand, these He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So His eternal decree, His purpose, includes everything necessary to accomplish His purpose. Having chosen His saints in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him, His love and His grace also included in His decree another great spiritual blessing, to make us His children by adoption. So the eternal God of the universe is also the Father of His children. To choose us for eternal life, to choose us to be holy and blameless, that's great. But in love, He also marked us out to be adopted through Christ to Himself. Again, adoption through Christ. Paul is going to link everything to Christ because being adopted through Christ secures the inheritance, the rights, the privileges, all these spiritual blessings, the election, the holiness, everything. And it reveals also the depth of His love. Especially when we consider our condition, as Paul set forth in chapter 2. We're not studying that yet, but I know you've read through it. In chapter 2, the first few verses, he talks about salvation from our perspective. We were dead. We were in our sins. And in Romans 3 that I just read, no understanding, no one seeking righteousness, no one seeking God. Every one of us born enemies and belonging to Satan and in bondage to sin. We were in Adam. He is our federal head. And when he sinned and the righteous sentence was passed upon him, it was passed upon us. So we're born sinners. We're condemned. We're just born waiting for the execution of the holy decree against our imputed sin. That's the way we're born. I think of the words of one of my favorite songs, And Can It Be That We Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Love? And can it be that we're chained, we're in darkness, and these chains fall off, and the light comes in? And can it be that we now are blameless and holy, and also were received as the sons and the daughters of God Almighty? Why? Because it pleased Him to predestine us to be adopted. So great is the love of God for His only begotten Son that in eternity past, seeing that those He chose are going to be united with His Son, He embraced us with the same love He has for His Son. And I can tell you right up front, I can't fathom that. I can't comprehend the love that God has for His Son. I know it's great. Are angels elect? The elect ones are elect. The ones He has chosen that did not fall are elect. Are they holy and blameless, the elect angels, those He's chosen? Okay? Are they in union with Christ? Are they adopted? No. They're elect. They're chosen. Some fell, some didn't. Those that did not fall are elect angels. He says, and I don't have it right before me, I can look it up, I think it's Titus, the elect angels. So they're elect, but they're not, they're, and they're holy, and they're blameless, or they could not be before him. But they are not redeemed, they are not adopted, they are not in Christ. They were not ever predestined to be adopted. God is never described as the father of angels. So again, here, keep this in mind, what we're talking about here. And again, he emphasizes Christ, because God predestined us through Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Galatians 3, you saints are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So Christ is essential. He willingly went forth to accomplish everything that was necessary for God's chosen people to be adopted. He completed the necessary work of atonement once and for all, which includes sacrifice and propitiation and reconciliation and redemption. And as God works out his eternal purpose and time, redemption is applied to each one he's chosen at the appointed time. He calls and he sends his Spirit to do the work of regeneration. He regenerates, he grants faith and repentance, and he justifies them, and then he adopts them. He adopts each one of his chosen into his family as his son or daughter. And then he progressively sanctifies, and he will one day glorify. And so we see God's wisdom and his power and his order and his love and his grace and his sovereignty and his effectual power. We see that salvation is of the Lord from its inception all the way through. And its accomplishment, its application, it's all of God. Regeneration. He chooses you. He regenerates you. It's a new birth. You are born again. God's grace reaches down to the depths of your need, and he meets all the requirements because you're depraved. You are unable to respond. But by the grace of regeneration, he takes away your heart. He gives you a new heart. He makes that radical change. You're born from above. You're born of the Spirit. You're a new creation. He gives you a new heart. You're now a divine partaker. You're a partaker of the divine nature, and the Spirit indwells you. And 1 John 3:9 tells us, one who's born of God, his seed abides in you. You are born of God. You're born from above. It's a new birth, as Nicodemus was told, the Jew that did not understand. In John 3, Jesus told him, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. What is of the flesh is of the flesh. What is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. So those whom God has chosen must be born from above. And as a result of this new birth and the hearts being changed, your enmity is turned to love. Your unbelief, your rebellion, your rejection is turned to faith and repentance because of regeneration. Regeneration is the first recreative supernatural act in us. We believe and repent. Why? Because you're born again. Rebirth has to be first so that you will believe and repent. And then we're justified. And we know that Scripture tells us it's a legal act. You're justified. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed by the righteous blood of Christ. You've been called. You've been born again. You are accepted before God. You are declared to be righteous. You are now declared holy and blameless and a saint because of what Christ has imputed to you. That's your position. It's all an act of God's grace. He accepts those people he has chosen because they're clothed in the righteousness of his Son, and he bestows upon them the right to everlasting life. These things are done, and you're adopted. It's also a judicial act. It's a legal term. Under the Roman law, when Paul was writing, adoption secured for every child the right to the name and the property of the person who adopted him. That child enjoyed the very same status and privileges as a true natural son. And Paul uses this legal term adoption to explain your standing, your rank, your privilege as one that God chose. It's a legal bestowal of a status. It's describing your new relationship. As a result of God's eternal purpose in choosing you, he also causes you to be born again, born from above. Then you are adopted through Christ to God. You become the daughter of God. You were introduced to and given into His family. You have legal rights. You are co-heirs with Christ, the unique and an eternal Son. The kingdom of God is now yours. You are in this family of God. You're in His household. You bear His name. You've always been loved. Now that love is revealed to you and you are disciplined as His child, He adopts you into His family. He ensures you that you have all the rights and privileges as His daughter. But He also knows that you have to have the right nature, the right disposition. Well, He accomplished that through regeneration. God will never adopt one who is not first born again. There is an order. Regeneration is a prerequisite to adoption. This is God's order. For it's only the righteous ones that He adopts. And it's only by the inward witness of the Holy Spirit within you that you're able to believe and then say with confidence, Abba, Father. He is my God and He is my Father. And to love Him as God and Father. That's made clear to us in Romans 8:14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Galatians 4:4-6, Paul writes, when the fullness of time was come, and there's that term, we're going to see it a lot more. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You're redeemed first, and then you are adopted. And because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Saints are predestined to be holy and blameless, chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined to be sons and daughters. Therefore, the Spirit who indwells us at regeneration, He is there. He's our holy guide. He influences us. He persuades us. You belong to God. Have any of you ever doubted your salvation? Some do more than others. But the Spirit, if you are a saint, He is there and He will testify to you. You are mine. God is your Father. You can't come up with that on your own. You can try and wish and wonder. It's a wishy-washy road. But when the Spirit is there, He will guide you into this truth. It was natural for Jesus, when He dwelt upon this earth as a man, He is the eternal, unique Son of God. And it was natural for Him to call God Abba Father. He's His Father. He's the eternal Son. He's the full expression of what it means to be the Son of God. But creatures, God's chosen people, are sinners. We must be born again. We must be justified and adopted. Then the Holy Spirit puts the same word on our lips. We can say, I belong to God. He is my Father. We're adopted. It's done through Christ. It's an expression of love. It's an expression of assurance. I am glad that we can call Him God, because when I think of God, I think of all the attributes of holiness and just and righteous and power and wisdom, and it's fearful. It's a bowing down before a holiness that I can't even comprehend. But when I call Him Father, it is a, well, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a Father. It's a relationship. It's a very closeness. I can go to my Father, and He represents to us the perfect Father, because He is the perfect Father. You often hear today that God is the Father of all. Did God create all men? Yes, He did. Does He sustain life for all men? Yes, He does. But not everyone is God's child. Not everyone is adopted. Not everyone is going to heaven. And I say that, and some of you may smirk, but there are many people who believe in universalism. Many people believe God is going to save everyone. And He makes it very clear from Genesis to Revelation that mankind is divided into two groups. There are the believers and the unbelievers. There are those who belong to Satan and those who belong to God. There are the sons of the evil one and the sons of the holy one. There are the children who are in the kingdom of darkness, and there are children of God in the kingdom of light. There are the evil ones and there are the righteous ones. The unique relationship that of God as Father to man, as Paul sets forth in this verse, is this very special, peculiar relationship that is brought about by election, redemption, regeneration, and then adoption. He is Father only to His adopted saints. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe on His name, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, saints, that we should be called children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us. Do you see the difference there? The world does not know us. Who's the world and who is us? The world do not know saints because they do not know Him. They do not know God. They may know about Him. They may profess. They may go to church. But it's His children. It's those that He's chosen, justified, regenerated, and adopted. Because you're in Christ, you have a new Heavenly Father. Who was your father before? People don't like to hear this. Who was your father before? You belonged to Satan. Now you have a new Heavenly Father. You have access to Him. You have privileges and rights. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ while you're living on this earth. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He's chosen you and created you and regenerated you and adopted you. You are His precious child. If you're a parent, or if you've been a child and you've all been children, so you try to imagine the relationship that we have on this earth. Some are not so great, but some are good. But you can get the picture of these relationships on earth. I love my mother. I love my daughter. You know, we've got these relationships, and you love each other. It's nothing compared to the love He has for us. He loves you with an everlasting, holy, wise, powerful, just, overwhelming love. It's everlasting. Mine is flaky. As much as I love my daughter, she might do something that caused me not to love her very much anymore. I mean, that's what we're like. We change. But God is everlasting. If He has set His love upon you, it's eternal. He will always love you. He will always do what's best for you. He is also omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're thinking, every situation you're going through. He brought it to you. Nothing can separate you from your Father. Nothing. He is yours forever. And you will persevere. You will go all the way through this life. And you will finish and you will be with Him because He will lead each of His children on. He will cause you to persevere. You're His portion. You're His lot. You're His inheritance. We have an inheritance, but we are His. Remember what His purpose is. I will call a people to be my people. I'll be their God and they'll be mine. So one day, future, we will see Him as He is and we'll be with Him forever. We will one day enter into all the privileges of heavenly sonship. Now, why did God choose me in Christ? Why did He mark me up beforehand? Why did He predestine me to be His adopted daughter and lavish upon me every spiritual blessing? Why? Verse 5 explains it. It was according to the kind intention of His will. Two words, kind intention and will. Kind intention means good purpose. What was good to Him? Will, same word we looked at in verse 1, determination, decision, a deliberate resolve. It was entirely of His good purpose and will. I didn't even desire salvation. I didn't even know about being adopted. I wasn't seeking Him. I didn't know any of these things. And He chose and predestined me before the foundation of the world. I had nothing to do with it. We have to understand that all the motives that move God to act are within Him, within who He is, not dependent upon circumstances or men. He doesn't move based upon what men do. He moves based upon who He is. I don't know how to say that exactly. He's described in Scripture by His attributes, loving, gracious, powerful, wise, holy, so and so, many, many attributes. The motive which moves Him to be merciful, it's not that He looks down at me and says, oh my goodness, she needs some mercy. He is merciful. He's already ordained all the mercy I'll ever need. He doesn't act like I do. And this is hard for me because I look at someone and I say, oh, they need some mercy. I need to pour out some mercy here. I need to do something. I act upon what I see someone else needing. He doesn't. Because He is the eternal God and He knows everything, He already knew what we were going to need before He ever created us. So the mercy, the grace, everything that's there, it's already there. I don't even know how to explain this. What He has done is done according to His good pleasure. He did not formulate His decree, His plan, based upon us. This may shock us, but He didn't do it for us. He does everything according to His will for Him. This gives Him good pleasure. Jesus told His disciples, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has gladly chosen to create and redeem a people and give us the kingdom. And he chose who he's going to give it to, according to his good pleasure. We see the harmony between his love and his good pleasure and his will and his decrees. It all moves together. He elects those he purposes to save, does everything necessary to get them saved. So when we think about this, and we think about the reason, his good, it pleased him to do this, and we'll look at this more in next week's chapter because it talks about it again. His good pleasure. So think about this. If God sovereignly determined, planned, purposed, willed, before the foundation of the world, to choose a people for himself in Christ, to be holy and blameless before him in love, and he predestined each one that he chose to be adopted as sons and daughters through Christ to himself, all according to his good purpose and will, then who receives the glory? Do you receive any glory? Did you have anything to do with it? No. And that's how Paul ends this section in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This verse describes to us the ultimate purpose of God. We're going to talk more next week about the purpose. He has purposes and he's calling out his people and what he's going to do. But what is the ultimate end all of everything? His glory. Glory is the word doxa. It's a word used to honor the majesty or the very essence of who God is. It's a word that where when you see the glory of God, you see the showing forth or the revealing or the manifestation of who he is, his nature, his essence, his character, his attributes. Think about this, which is hard to do, but you know how my brain works. It's kind of bizarre. I think about some bizarre things. If there were no creation, would God still be the same? Is he still the same God? Absolutely. Did he create because there was something lacking in him, or he was missing something, or needing, or lonely, or something was, he just wanted something else to fulfill him or anything? Why did he create? It was his good pleasure. It was according to his will. This is what I'm going to do. Did creation add to him in any way? Did it make him better in any way? No, because he's eternal. Every attribute that we know of him is an eternal attribute. He doesn't add to himself. He doesn't get better. He doesn't get wiser. He doesn't get more gracious. This is who he is. He is the same great and glorious God, whether there's a creation, whether there's salvation, whether there's mankind or not. He's the same God. His essential glory doesn't diminish or increase by anything that he's created. Now, when we look at creation, what do we see? It reveals his glory. What part of his glory is revealed when we look at nature? His wisdom, his power. Genesis tells us he spoke and this earth appeared. So we see some power there, and we look around and we see mountains and the sea and everything in the sky. We see some magnificence. We see some power and some wisdom in putting this all together. It works. The sun comes up every day and it works. It's phenomenal. So we see it displays his wisdom and power to those he created. Who did he create? He created men and he created angels. It was his will that there would be a visible manifestation of his glory, a display of his wisdom and power, and all of his other characters to bring eternal praise to him. He's not under any obligation, or he was not, to create. He didn't have to create. There was nothing outside of himself that caused him to do it. And in his act of creating men and nature and angels, his glory is revealed. Everything he does glorifies him. Everything. And we'll get into that more later too, because what's included under everything? Everything. Evil, sin, Satan, everything glorifies him. He's not the author of sin, but sin glorifies him. Everything is according to the glory of God. Every decree, every action, including election and predestination. It's to his glory. The psalmist writes to us, the glory of God is seen in creation. But in Ephesians, Paul is emphasizing the glory of his grace, which is not seen by everyone, to the praise of the glory of his grace. How is it revealed? In his electing purpose and predestination. His grace is revealed. The good pleasure of his will was the moving cause of his choice and predestination. And the praise of the glory of this grace is its ultimate end. For men to be chosen out of love, predestined to be like him, to be his children, to be his people, for him to be their God and Father and to be in his presence forever will always be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was his good pleasure to reveal his grace this way. And think about this. Now we praise him half-heartedly in sinful bodies and in sinful ways because we're sinners. But throughout eternity, we will praise his glory and his grace forever and ever and ever. And we'll do it perfectly. That's the point Paul is making. His glory shines forth in his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved Son of God. Freely bestowed. I didn't know this until this past week. It's a great word. Freely bestowed comes from the root word C-H-A-R-I-S, which is grace. Freely bestowed is the word C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. It's a form of grace, and it means to give great favor or to highly favor. And the only other time it's used in Scripture is in Luke 1:28. The angel comes to Mary, and what does he say to her? Mary, you are highly favored. Same word. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. God highly favored Mary by choosing her out of all the women in the world to be the mother of Jesus. It had nothing to do with Mary. She wasn't better suited than any other woman. It was God's pleasure to highly favor her. Paul uses the same word. God has highly favored those he has chosen in the beloved. Paul continues again emphasizing Christ. You cannot lose sight of this. It's very important. In six verses, he talks about Christ seven times. Here he refers to him as the beloved. He has chosen us in the beloved. Saints are highly favored with the grace of God in the beloved. This is the term used to describe Christ in Matthew 3:17. He is being baptized. A voice, the voice of the Father, comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, again you hear the voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Christ is God's beloved Son, the only unique, one-of-a-kind, eternal Son. And he's also the manifestation of the glory of God. God sent his beloved Son into the world to reveal himself, his glory. John 1:14 says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And he's speaking about Jesus. God himself dwelt among men. God came in the flesh. In the person of Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God, but the only begotten God, the Son, has explained him." And Jesus said to people, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So it is, again, it's the result of being in union with him and being so identified with him that we're to be viewed with that same favor as he is by the Father. You need to understand this. The union of the saints, the union of the church with Christ, and the fruit of this union. Think of how close, how peculiar, as the Old Testament uses that word, how intimate must be the union of the church with the person of the Son of God. If by virtue of that same union, if the church is Christ's body, the Father loves the church, the Father loves the Son, he loves the church with the same love and rejoices over her with the same delight and bears toward the church the same favor as he does his only begotten Son. So when we see the term beloved Son in him, it expresses all these things to us. Grace was bestowed upon us in the beloved Son. It is so important to understand your union with Christ, the necessity of being in Christ, because you are only highly favored in Christ. You only receive the spiritual blessings in Christ. Christ is your only ground of acceptance. We are loved by and accepted by God in eternity past, and then through the work of Christ, that love is seen by us. Because he's chosen us as Christ, it's all in Christ. It's all Christ. If we aren't robed in his righteousness, we're not his son. So then we see how great grace is, how full it is, how complete it is, and it's best revealed. He is highly glorified when we consider what he did for those who he has chosen. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, to a world full of sinners and evil and suffering. He sent him. He did not spare his only Son. He crushed him on our behalf to save us and justify us and adopt us to be his children. Now we're fellow heirs. We're beloved sons and daughters. You look at Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes to believers, and this is what he says. To those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So he says, he called saints the same word that he calls his son, beloved. In Jude 1, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, we give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. He uses the same word. In John, that one of my favorite chapters, John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, I'm praying for them, those that you have given me. You did love them, even as you did love me. Oh, Father, I have made your name known to them, that the love wherein you did love me may be in them and I in them. He loves us with the same powerful love that he loves his son. This is his good pleasure, according to his will. And the ultimate end is that his glorious grace be glorified. It could not have been displayed any other way. It could not have been exhibited any other way. It could never have been seen by men or angels if he had not created the world just as it is and accomplished his plan just as he's accomplishing it. We would never have seen grace without sin. We would never have understood love without this tremendous sacrifice of him sending his own beloved son. We would never understand love until we've seen the love he's poured out on us. So he's revealed himself to us through his perfect plan. And remember, what's the ultimate end? We're going to be with him forever and ever and glorify his grace and enjoy his presence forever. And so Paul writes, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he highly favored us with in his Son, by sending his Son to do what was necessary so that we could be his children. It's grace. It's overwhelming grace. So the praise of that glory is what we're to be doing right now. We glorify him now. And one of the ways we glorify him is to attribute our salvation to him, to give him the glory for what he's done instead of trying to take, well, I did this. Well, I did that. Well, if you know, I'm the one that accepted him. I'm the one that walked that aisle. I'm the one that prayed the prayer. You aren't even going to live without his grace. I mean, it's all him. So our redeemed lives automatically give praise to the glory of his grace every day. I am living proof of the grace of God. I glorify God, not that I'm contributing anything to him, but when he looks at me, he sees his grace at work in me. He sees his divine life in me. He sees his spirit in me. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, because every time he looks at me, in his eyes, I have on the righteous robes of Christ. I'm adopted. I'm his. So every time he looks at me and he knows he's conforming me to the image of his son, he sees the fruit of his spirit in me. I don't do anything good. I can't. Apart from me, I can do nothing. But his spirit is in me and he's bearing fruit. He is doing his work in me. He's doing the work. So when he looks at me, he is glorified. Don't misunderstand that. Not perfectly. But when he sees his spirit at work in me, when he sees what his grace has done in me, in that he is glorified. Not in my everyday actions and thoughts and minds, because I sin constantly. I sin. So those things are not glorifying to him. But my point is, when he looks at me as an object of his grace, as an object of his election and what Christ has done for me, then I reveal the grace of God. And ultimately, one day, all eternity, everyone that's with him, the elect angels and the elect people, will be glorifying this grace, because we'll see the finish of it. We'll see the end of it. And all we'll do is glorify him. Look at what you've done. Look at who you are. Now we see it all. Now we see dimly, but then we'll see it all. Is this not the most wonderful passage of Scripture you've ever read in your life? What else do you need? If you're a saint, do you see how much you're loved? Do you see his everlasting love upon you? Paul has moved from eternity past, chosen, and now next week he's going to move to what Christ did in history past us, and then ultimate to our future. This is ours. He's planned for you. He's chosen you. It's all accomplished. And he gave himself for you to be your God forever. He has poured out his grace upon you. And everything is yours. Hope is yours. Comfort is yours. Assurance is yours. Every experience, every circumstance, everything is for your benefit. You're his child. Everything, even the hard trials, even the sorrow, even the death, the things that you go through, it's for your benefit and all to the praise of his glory. And if we can look at life that way, it will change us. It will change the way we handle life. It will change the way we attack problems and what we do each day. When you understand His eternal purpose and your part in it and where you're going and what's happening, it changes you. I read something off of the internet that I get these grace gems every day, and it just was perfect. I want to close with this. Grace Jim says, I know that Jesus Christ is mine. I can with the greatest confidence and boldness affirm it. He is my head, my husband, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Justifier, my Savior. And I'm sure that I'm His. I'm His by purchase, by conquest, by election, by covenant, by marriage, by adoption. I am wholly His, specially His, eternally His. This is my well-grounded assurance, which makes me patient in waiting, courageous in all I do, cheerful in all suffering. I go singing into paradise despite all of life's calamities and miseries because I know I am everlastingly chosen and beloved by God, and His heart is set upon me. My name is written in the book of life. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and nothing can separate me from Him. He is my light and my life and my King and my crown, my Father, my God, my all and all. Is there any reason to be anxious? Is there any reason to fret and worry? If you know who He is, and if you know what He's done for you, then you have complete assurance. May God give us the ability to understand this and sink it deep into our hearts, because it's meant to change our life, to conform. Did Jesus fret? Did He worry? Never. Why? Because He knew His Father. He knew exactly every sovereign thing that was coming. He knew what He was going to face. He knew it all. He didn't have to fret. It's all in my Father's hands. He has loved me with an everlasting love. He's going to take care of this. He's going to accomplish His purpose, and it's going to end just the way He's purposed. I pray that we'll just sink this in our hearts and live by it. Any thoughts or any questions? Let's close with prayer. Holy Father, Almighty God, we just bow down before You, and our hearts should be so full of love and so full of gratitude and thanksgiving to You for who You are and all that You've done. But we are weak. We are frail. We are but dust. We are creatures, and we're prone to wander. And I'm so glad that You took all this into consideration as You made Your eternal decree. You know what we're like. You know who it is that You've created. But You are our strong tower. We can run to You. We can rely upon You. We can look to You. And I just thank You so much, Father, for writing this down for us so that we can see it, for giving us Your Spirit to enable us to understand it. And I thank You for the rest, for the grace, for the salvation, for the eternal life, for all that is ours in Christ. Teach us to adore Him. Teach us to worship Him. Teach us to praise Him. Teach us to obey and serve Him with the best of our ability, and each day to consider that we're here for Your glory. And as You look down upon us, that You see Your Spirit at work in us, Your grace being worked out in us, Your purpose is being worked out in us, and in that You will be glorified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.